junior church kids and everybody else, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke. You'll forgive me, I have a cold and some congestion going, but we're doing the best we can. Praise the Lord, I got the cold early this past week, so it was Monday, so I've had all week to get better, and I'm just about better. Vitamin C, that's right, all right, keep it going. Last week we were in Luke chapter 2, we're continuing now in Luke chapter 2, and we saw last week the shepherds, if you'll recall that. We left off in verse 20 last time. And we saw the incredible account of the shepherds in the fields. After church, I had several people saying Merry Christmas to me as they went out. That was nice. It was kind of interesting, wasn't it, to have a Christmas message. But we continue on with the Christmas messages here as we study this book. This is what we do. We just go through verse by verse. And wherever the Bible takes us, that's where we're going. And so whether or not it agrees with the time of year or not, of course we do stop and highlight different passages during different occasions and things like that. But a series like this, we just go verse by verse all the way through. And I think that's exactly what we need. We just need to know what the Bible says. And so this is the way to find out. So we're in Luke chapter 2. We left off in verse 20, and we'll pick it up here in verse 21. I'm going to read verse 21 on down through here to, I believe, 38 or something like that. And then we'll continue with the message. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or a pair of young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake unto him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. We'll stop right there. Our Father, we thank you for the words that we have read this morning. We thank you for their surety.
We thank you that we can be confident that they are true and accurate. We thank you that we can base our lives in this book and on these words. Give us confidence to believe them this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thinking as we approach this holy book, your words. We pray that you would take over and that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in our hearts this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, here we have it. Jesus is this little infant, and as we've read, Mary and Joseph will take Jesus to the temple. We'll look at the details all of that, but we see two interesting characters here. We see Simeon and Anna, and I think we have a lot to learn from these two. So let's begin as we look at verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. As Zechariah and Elizabeth had learned with John the Baptist, that if the angel says, name your baby something, that's what you name your baby. So Mary and Joseph would follow suit. The angel had told Mary, you're going to call this baby Jesus. And we looked at that in Luke chapter 1, and we saw that the angel had come and spoken to Mary. And in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, we'll start in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So there it is, here in Luke chapter 2 then, they follow through and they name him Jesus. Typically, it seems a tradition that when the child was circumcised 8 days after he was born, that's when they would name the child officially. And so they name him Jesus, which means Savior. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it would be Joshua. And so that's an interesting name. If you've got the name Joshua, every now and again I talk to Josh, and he says, well, you know what my name really means? yes, Josh. Anyway, Joshua, Deliverer, Jesus, Yeshua, as we might call it. And he is the Deliverer. He is the Savior, a name very fitting. And so he was named Jesus, just as the angel told him. Now, in verse 22, we see something that takes place later. Verse 21, it was 8 days that he was circumcised. Now, verse 22 says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. That is a time period there, and the Bible tells us it's longer than 8 days, somewhere around 40 days, perhaps 41 when you factor everything in. This comes from the law as it's recorded for us in Leviticus 12, and you can check that out. But in Leviticus 12, it says, it talks about the days of purification. And after a mother had a child, she was considered ceremonially impure. And not that there's anything bad about having a child, but this was the way that they were to worship the Lord. They were to come in purity and be aware of that. And so during this time, under the law, they were to wait for 40 days before they could even go to the temple. And so this seems about 40 or 41 days later that Mary and Joseph and, of course, baby Jesus all go to the temple and offer for their purification. Now, there's some that would say, well, this doesn't seem right. Why would Jesus and this blessed Mary have to be purified? Wouldn't they have been pure in everything? Of course, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, didn't need purified. But this is ceremonially. Jesus was born, as the Bible says, under the law. So fulfilling the law. And so it was important. Just as Jesus was baptized, later on we'll look at that. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, to fulfill
all righteousness, to fulfill the law in a sense. And so, yes, it's important. And so Jesus and his mother Mary were taken by Joseph to Jerusalem there. So the law was that every firstborn son was to be taken to Jerusalem and to be redeemed. And we'll take a look at that passage in a little bit. But here we have Mary and Joseph and the baby according to the law of Moses. So they bring him to Jerusalem and they present him to the Lord. And verse 23, it continues, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord." That comes from Exodus chapter 13. Keep a finger here and look back with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 13. During the Easter season, the Resurrection Sunday, we're looking at Passover, and it's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 13 and 14. In preparation for Passover, the Lord gave specific instructions to Moses concerning the firstborn son. And so you see in chapter 13, I'll start in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine." Wow. God claimed the lives of every firstborn. I wonder why he did that. Well, because of what we just read in Luke chapter 2. It all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. The very reason that God told Moses, and the very reason that they observed Passover the way that they did, and the very reason that they would have to offer a special sacrifice, redeeming their firstborn sons back to the Lord, the very reason for all of that was because of Jesus himself. It all pointed to Jesus himself. Jesus, the firstborn of Mary. Jesus literally belongs to God. He is God's son. And so when you see there in verse 2 of Exodus 13, when the Lord says, "It is mine," there's a whole lot more in that phrase there. It is mine. Yeah, we're thinking about Jesus. Jesus belongs to God, God's son. And so in fulfillment of that during Passover, yet another way Jesus fulfills the Passover here in just by him being the firstborn son of Mary. So back here to Luke chapter 2 now, and we've looked at verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." There's an interesting passage where they were reckoning all that out, and they found, the Lord allowed the Levites, the tribe of Levi, to step in for all the firstborns. It's really unique, and perhaps sometime we'll do a study on that in Leviticus and see how that all works out, as the Levites all stood in for all the firstborns, and they put all the numbers together there. But God takes this literally. He says, "They're mine. They're mine." God owns your life, by the way. You belong to him. Especially if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. His blood has purchased you back to himself. You are redeemed to God. You belong to God. Your life is not your own. It belongs to him. So everything about you ought to be his. Everything about your life, every decision you make, everything that you do ought to be for him. Every possession that you think you own, nope, it's his. You just give it over to him because he owns you. And so let's just get that settled right here, right now, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood to make it so. So here, Jesus belongs to God, and they were to offer a special sacrifice in a sense to redeem him back to themselves, to buy him back. Verse 24, the passage continues, "To offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law, according law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Again, that is from Leviticus 12. And Leviticus 12 initially states that they are to offer a lamb to redeem that firstborn son. But if they were unable, because of financial reasons, they could offer
a pair of turtle doves or a pair of young pigeons. Evidently, we can draw from this that evidently Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't have a lot of money. And of course, Jesus humbled himself. He became poor for your sake. He left all the splendor and the glories and the riches of heaven, humbled himself and became a man, a human being, and then died a sinner's death. So this is evidence of that as well, that he became not just a human, but a poor one, a poor one. And so they offered what they were allowed to because of their low means there, their small means. And so they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now we get to something interesting. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." He was evidently an older man, as we see from later on, where he, after seeing Jesus, says, "Lord, now let your servant depart." He says, "Okay, I'm ready to die now." So I've been hanging on for a while, waiting for Jesus to come. And so Jesus does come. Excuse me just a minute. Sorry about that. That's nice in the microphone. Anyway, so here Simeon comes. Now he's waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the peace of Israel, or the comfort of Israel. Well, what is the comfort of Israel? It's Jesus Christ. Even now, the comfort of Israel is Jesus Christ. I can tell you this. The comfort for Israel and the consolation for Israel is not going to be the United States and President Trump. Now, he's doing a good job, and I'm thankful for him, you know, moving the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But the fact is, the real hope for Israel is Jesus. And that's what Simeon was waiting for. The hope of Israel, the consolation, the peace, the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah. This same man was just and devout. He had devoted his life to fulfilling the righteousness of the law as best as he could. And so he was found often in the temple. He was worshiping the Lord. He was devout. He was often found serving the Lord. And so everybody knew, this guy is one of those holy rollers, you know. I mean, he's one of those holy guys. He's a Bible thumper or whatever, you know, you might think of. That's Simeon. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being one of those. And in fact, there are some great benefits to it, and you'll see one right here. Simeon, as a holy roller, Bible thumper guy, a devout man, Simeon received a special revelation from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here saying that if you devote your life to the Lord, that God's Holy Spirit is going to reveal some special revelation to you that is not already found in Scripture. In fact, I have Bible evidence to back up the fact that that won't happen, but he will give you just what's in this book. But he will, God's Holy Spirit will enlighten your mind to the truth as revealed in Scripture. Before the Scriptures were complete, God was speaking to individuals, as is the case here with Simeon. God spoke to him through the Holy Spirit and told him that he would see the Messiah. In verse 25, it says in the very end of that verse, the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. The power of the Holy Spirit was on this man. We talked about the Holy Spirit and the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before as we were looking at John the Baptist. Remember, John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb of his mother. Amazing to think about. We explored the concept that God's Holy Spirit is free whenever he wants to come on and empower an individual. You're not going to tell God what he's going to do. He's going to tell you what he's going to do. And God's Holy Spirit is totally free to do that. And so here, in this case, God's Holy Spirit decides, here is a devout man who is serving me, who loves me, who is righteous. I'm going to tell him something. And God's Holy Spirit, for his reasons, reveals to this man Simeon some amazing truth. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Of course, the word Christ there means anointed one. It's the parallel we looked at before, the parallel to Messiah in the Hebrew. And so this man had revelation from God himself that he would stay alive until the Messiah would come. Wow, there's a reason to live. This guy's excited to live just to see the Messiah. He had a purpose. And so I wonder how long before he had seen the Messiah that he was waiting to see the Messiah. Evidently, it was some time, because in verse 25, it records for us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So there's some time period where he is just waiting to see the Messiah. I don't know how long he had to wait. And I don't know how long you may have to wait before God gives you the next step or whatever it might be. But you wait and you wait, and it's worth waiting for. And Simeon was waiting for God's word to be fulfilled. And so he waited for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit revealed to him he wouldn't see death. Evidently, he was an older gentleman, so he must have been waiting a while. And he's waiting to see the Messiah. And verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. That is, the Holy Spirit led him to go to the temple. Evidently, he was listening to the Holy Spirit, right? I wonder how often the Holy Spirit leads us to do things, and we don't get the message because we're not listening. We're not paying attention to him. The Holy Spirit's calling, the Holy Spirit's showing, the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit gives you a burden, and he impresses you in some way through the pages of Scripture. He shows you something, but you're busy thinking about something else, going somewhere, doing something else, and serving yourself, and you got all these plans. And I praise the Lord that Simeon was not too busy to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I think that perhaps one of the reasons that God's Holy Spirit revealed such a truth to Simeon is because God's Holy Spirit knew that Simeon would listen. He knew that he would listen. I don't think this was just one of those prophecy foretelling things like, this is what's going to happen, you know, just because it's going to happen. I think God knew Simeon was the guy to see it happen, because Simeon was a guy to listen and pay attention to God. Just like the shepherds we looked at last time, you know, they were ready, they were eager to listen and act on the words of the angel. And so here Simeon spends his lifetime, I don't know how long, but he's waiting a long time for the consolation, for the fulfillment of the Scripture, the words that the Holy Spirit had given to him. You know, God gives us promises in this book right here. And we look at some of these promises and think, yeah, right. How's that going to happen? I don't think so. I mean, that's tough. That's tough to read some of these promises. Will you wait for it? Will you wait and pay attention to see that promise fulfilled? Oh, it's so hard to wait. I know. I'm impatient just like anybody is. And sometimes it's really hard to wait. You know, we talked a lot about this in our Sunday school class this morning, talking about Jesus waiting in the tomb to be raised. You know, it's an interesting concept. Will you wait for God to fulfill his promise to you? I've talked to people who say, well, you know, if this happens, you know, that's it. I can't follow God anymore. I'm doing my own thing. If he lets this happen in my life, that's it. That's not patience. That's not endurance. That's not waiting for God. I don't know how long Simeon had to wait, but I would venture to say that he was willing to wait as long as it took. And he did wait. He did wait. And his patience and faith was rewarded because he saw the Messiah. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Now, I don't know. There are some that try to reason this out and think, okay, well, maybe Simeon was a
Maybe he was a Levite. Maybe he was a priest. And so it was part of his responsibility in this whole process of presenting the child Jesus to the Lord that he would take the child and hold it. But maybe not. Maybe Simeon was just some guy that God said, I'm talking to you, and I want you to know the Messiah's coming, and you're going to see him. And so in either case, here comes Simeon. He sees Jesus. God's Holy Spirit reveals to him, that's the Messiah. That's the one you're looking for, that you've been waiting for years for. And Simeon, oh, okay. And he goes and takes the child. There's nothing here that indicates that Simeon asked to do so. We could hopefully infer that maybe he did. You know, can I hold the child? You know. But he took the baby. And no doubt from this point or at this time, Mary and Joseph are pretty used to strange things happening with baby Jesus, you know. And when you have shepherds coming in and angels and stars and I don't know. It could be that perhaps already at this time the wise men had come, but there's evidence to indicate that it would have been later. In either case, they were used to some strange things happening. And I don't know what their reaction was, but they're trusting the Lord. And so this man, this old man comes, you know, and he takes the child and he holds that child. Can you imagine the emotions flooding through that man's mind and heart as he held the consolation of Israel, as he held the Messiah, the Christ child, the one that God's Holy Spirit had said, he's coming, and you get to see him. The one that generations upon generations upon generations of people had waited to see. Here he is, holding the child in his arms. Wow. Every year during the Christmas Eve service, I do a monologue, and I really enjoy doing monologues, and I think Simeon is one of my favorite monologues. I enjoy doing them all, but just playing it out in my mind, the emotions that must have gone through his mind and heart, holding the Messiah, just incredible. And what a beautiful picture you have right there in the pages of Scripture as he's holding the Messiah. And so he continues here in verse 27, when the parents brought the child to do for him after the custom of the law, verse 28, then took he up him in his arms and blessed God. The first thing that erupts from his lips are praise to God. This is a picture of worship. When you see Jesus, when you see God, you erupt with worship. There is no other response. That's all you can do. All you can do is worship God. And that's what this man does. He takes Jesus in his arms and he blesses God immediately. Blesses God. Worships God. Just as we were doing this morning as we were singing the songs, we were blessing God, worshiping God, because we've gotten a glimpse of him. And so he blesses God and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I'm ready to die now, Lord. I'm ready to go. There's nothing else. There's nothing else that is attractive in this world anymore. There's nothing else for me to live for. There's no pleasure that I can seek for. You know, there are a lot of things that people say, wow, everybody needs to do this in their lifetime. Everybody needs to do that in their lifetime. You know, I used to think to myself, boy, if I could just skydive once in my life, man, that'd be so cool, wouldn't it? You know, to jump out of that plane, have a heart attack, and die. No, I mean, it's, you know, it would be cool. After meeting Jesus, Simeon wasn't thinking, I just wish I could skydive. He wasn't thinking, I just wish I could go to Disney World. If I could just have this experience or that experience, my life would be complete. No, for Simeon, I've seen Jesus. There's nothing left. Is that your life? Wow. I've seen Jesus. There's nothing left. There's nothing to live for here on this earth. There's no purpose for me here other than him.
Boy, if I could just have the home of my dreams, you know? If I could just live the American dream and have a house. No. If I could just have Jesus. Just give me Jesus. What else can take place? I love that song that talks about all our desire. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. There's nothing else. Well, if we could live out that concept in our lives would be changed. They'd be revolutionized from beginning to end. We get so distracted with so many things. But Simeon says, "Now let thy servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people."
Now Simeon begins to talk about salvation, not just for Israel. Yes, Jesus was the consolation and the peace for Israel, but not just for Israel, for everybody, for the Gentiles as well. And so he says here, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. He's saying this in the temple, in the Jewish temple, in a place where perhaps Gentiles were not allowed to come. They weren't allowed to enter into that place of holy worship. But here he's saying, oh, this child is for everybody. Everybody.
This salvation is for everybody. Thou hast prepared, God prepared Jesus before the face of all people.
Verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Jesus would be the light to the Gentiles. He would be the glory of Israel. What's the glory? The glory of something is what's good about it. You know, when you're in your glory, you're just enjoying something really good that you really enjoy, that you really like. When I was younger, I used to be really good at soccer, and I was in my glory playing soccer. I just loved it. I just loved it. And so I was in my glory. The glory, what's good about Israel, is Jesus. Jesus. A lot of people, Jews today, think the glory of Israel is the law. The glory of Israel is Moses. The glory of Israel is our heritage. The glory of it, whatever. No, the glory of Israel is Jesus. And someday, the Bible says, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they'll recognize and realize they missed the glory for all those years. The glory of Israel is Jesus himself. Not just the glory of Israel, though. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles. He is that light that reveals, that exposes God to the Gentiles. You see, up to this point, Gentiles could only know God by joining the Jews. They had to join in with the Jews. They had to become Jewish proselytes. They had to live like the Jews. They had to do everything Jewish in order to know God. But now that Jesus has come, the light for the Gentiles to know God is Jesus. It's not the Jewish religion. It's Jesus. That's the light to lighten the Gentiles. And so this man Simeon is holding the child, and he's speaking this truth incredibly in the temple itself.
Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I suppose they would.
They're still trying to grasp the concept of everything that's going on here. You know, remember, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. Well, she's got a lot going on in that brain of hers. Joseph has got a lot going on in his brain, trying to think, how am I going to be a father to the Son of God? You know, I mean, this is incredible. Now they're learning more truth, and the Gentiles enter the picture here. This isn't just a Jewish thing anymore. This is for everybody. And even the shepherds shared that truth as well. Suddenly, their life just got a whole lot bigger as they're thinking about all this. They marveled at the things spoken of him. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold,
This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. This thing
which would be spoken against. They would, evidently, the Jews would speak against Jesus, and that they did.
He is set,
he is established for the fall and rising
again of many in Israel. Many in Israel would
reject Jesus. 2 weeks ago we talked about the cross of Jesus Christ. How the people of Israel said, crucify him, crucify him. They rejected him and they fell. They fell. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, Jesus himself. They stumbled at the thought that their glorious king of Israel would be this humble servant that would hang on a cross. They couldn't take that. They couldn't swallow it. And so they stumbled over it. And they fell.
But Jesus wouldn't leave them in the mud. How about that? Jesus will take the hand of Israel and pull them up again. Israel will rise again. During the Great Tribulation, Israel will finally be humbled completely, and they will accept Jesus as their Messiah, and God will deliver them supernaturally and miraculously, and he will bring them together and pick them up again. They will rise again, all because of Jesus Christ. And so this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. The thought continues at the end of verse 35. So just skip ahead to the end of verse 35. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
So the Jews would fall and rise, and
they would speak against Jesus. They would be offended by him. The condition of their hearts would be revealed. And this is the effect that Jesus has on people.
Jesus exposes our hearts. Jesus exposes our thoughts. And the Word of God itself exposes the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so you introduce Jesus into the conversation or into whatever the situation, and there's going to be some interesting responses. When you talk about Jesus, when you mention his name,
people have a lot of different ways of responding. Now,
God, they might not have a problem with God, but mention Jesus. Now, there's where we've crossed the line. In city council, before each meeting, there is a invocation. And that's my favorite part. I like to pray before the council meetings. And before I came, there wasn't a whole lot of praying in Jesus' name. Well, I've started praying in Jesus' name. And I've noticed that some of the other council members have started doing the same. Now, I don't know. Maybe somebody's going to get upset about that eventually, because the name of Jesus exposes hearts. And people don't like Jesus, or they love him. And so that's what Jesus does. He brings people to a point of decision. You've got to decide who you're with. Are you with him or are you against him? There's no middle ground.
He will expose your thoughts. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, verse 35, he evidently turns to Mary and says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. It's a sad thought that Mary would witness the crucifixion of her son, the Messiah. It would be difficult for Mary, and just as it is difficult for any mother to see their child suffer and go through difficult situations. Mary would not be immune to that, and her soul would be pierced through as though with a sword, and she would feel that pain and difficulty, but it would be worth it. It would be worth it, because Mary needs a Savior just as much as the rest of us. And so it would be difficult for Mary, and Simeon prepared the way for that. I just want to look at Anna real quickly, and then we'll be done. It says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. Evidently,
she had gotten married, and her
her husband died 7 years into her marriage. Typically,
when Jewish girls were married, they would have been in their early teenagers, 13, 14, 15, something like that. So counting up those numbers there, if she had gotten married, had a husband for 7 years,
then it says, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years that she was a widow. That's a long time to be widowed. 84 years. And
so when her husband died, she would have been early 20s? Wow. That's something. Early 20s. And she lived then for 84 years after that. How old does that make her?
She's over 100. She's over 100. This is incredible. And so when it says there, she was of a great age, you can understand. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband of 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day.
She spent her life serving the Lord at the temple. She was always at the temple. Her entire life, 84 years of it, was spent serving God, fasting and praying at the temple. This lady is devout. On Wednesday night, we looked at widows indeed. And widows indeed are widows that the church ought to be taking care of. And the Apostle Paul describes them as those that have given themselves over to prayer. And if there's a widow indeed, this is one right here. You know, 84 years devoting her life to serving at the temple in whatever way she could and praying at the temple night and day.
Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him unto all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem.
Again, we don't have a lot of details, but it seems that God reveals to her in some way that this child is the Messiah. She offers up thanksgiving to God and begins talking about the Messiah and sharing the truth with everybody who's around, who's looking for redemption. Look, this is it. This is it. And she is giving praise to the Lord.
And this is miraculous. This woman, Anna, and this man, Simeon, God had used in incredible ways. Why?
To point out who Jesus is. There's no question who he is. And even in his infancy, God orchestrated the details and revealed to individuals, different individuals. Not that Anna and Simeon even knew each other. But God worked it out. God brought them in, and God used them to speak the truth and reveal who Jesus was, supernaturally.
And so there is no question. We look at this man, Jesus. Even from his birth, you cannot question that he is the Messiah. You can't do it. If nothing else was written in the pages of Scripture about Jesus Christ, this would be enough to say, this is him. This is the Messiah. It's incredible what God has done. And all through the pages of Scripture, through the rest of the book of Luke, and as we see through the other Gospels as well, God keeps pointing it out and confirming it. This is the one. This is the one. Jesus is the one. And there's nothing else worth living for besides Jesus Christ. So verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. They go back to Nazareth to try to live a normal life. And we'll see next time that life was not normal. I'm glad that it wasn't. Jesus is not normal. I don't mean that to say that he's weird or strange. but he's God. He is worth living for. So let us give our lives to him.
Father, thank you for showing us your glory this morning.
Thank you for revealing to us who Jesus is through the testimony, the independent testimonies of Simeon and Anna. Thank you for reminding us of the value of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would continue to confirm in our hearts the truth that Jesus is worth living for. Jesus is worth giving all for. And I pray that this morning, as we consider this truth, that your Holy Spirit would convince us to make decisions. There may be some things in our lives that we have been holding on to. And Lord, you know those things that have drawn our gaze. We have looked at other things in an attempt to fulfill some type of joy and peace in our lives, and we have come back time and time again finding that they are not satisfying and it's not working. Lord, give us a renewed vision of who Jesus is. May we be satisfied with him, satisfied to our core, that we know that so long as we have Jesus, we've got all that we need. Lord, show us that truth more and more this week, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.